What a great question for this first Sunday of the year 2022. What is the meaning of life? Now, for those of you who have been around me for the last 14 or 15 years, that generally tends to be the question that I pose in one fashion or another the first Sunday of every year. What is the meaning of life? And we have to be reminded of what the meaning of life is. And by the simple fact that over these last 14 or 15 years, I've been in various and sundry texts over the course of that time, I've always had kind of a different answer for that very same question. Now, the answer is always a biblical answer, and it is always an answer that is focused on Christ, but I think it is a question that we need to ask, and a question that we need to reflect upon, and an answer that we definitely need to incorporate in every aspect of our life. And so today, as we look upon that particular question, the thought is simply this, that we belong, as Christians, we belong to not an organization, but an organism. Now, organization is simply just a collection of individuals by common identity that are moving towards a common goal. That's what an organization is. A lot of businesses are organizations. A lot of social groups are organizations, right? They are a group of individuals, listen to the definition, a group of individuals bound together by a common identity or confession, moving towards a common goal. You can see why a lot of churches would consider themselves to be organizations, because they are a group of individuals that are bound together by a common confession or a common identity, that would be Southern Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever, with a common focus or a common goal. And that's where that gets a little fuzzy, because some churches are about celebrate recovery, some churches are about the gospel, some churches are about people seeing each other. There's all kinds of answers to that one. And there are some churches that are about the promulgation or the exposing and the spreading of the gospel. But the church is not an organization. The church is much more than an organization. The church is an organism. The church is a living entity. Okay? The church is made up of various members, various parts, just like your physical body. But it is still one body. It is still knit together. Your hands are not individuals, right? Your hands can't just go do what your hands want to go do apart from what the body does. You can't detach your hand and have it go do something else. Nor could you detach your feet or your ears or your eyes or, heaven forbid, your head. Now, I realize sometimes we make decisions like we have detached our head, but as an organism, we are one, even though we're made up of various and sundry components, various and sundry pieces and parts or whatever. We are one, and that is the church. That's why the Apostle Paul hints at it in this text and in other texts, talks about being the body of Christ. We are not simply a collection of individuals. We are actually people who have been knit together as one thing, one entity, one creation, one organism, living and growing together. And we need to understand this about the church, because a lot of people have forgotten that, as we'll see in a moment. They've lost hope because they don't see the church as being an organism. They see the church as being an organization. So we'll unpack that as we go along today. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We will start at verse 20, and we will read to the end of the chapter, which sounds long, but it's just two verses. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given to us, and we praise you, Lord, for your continued goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we just simply ask, Father, that as we enter into this hour of worship, in the study and the proclamation of your word, we ask, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us. as we learn about the church as an organism. We thank you, Father, that you have shown this to us. We ask that you give us wisdom in revealing its truths to us, and help us, Father, to leave this place as you would so direct, to be salt and light in the world of the truth of your church. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. I'm reminded of a story of a foreign ambassador who was stationed in London. Now, I don't know what country he came from, but he was stationed in London. And it came to his attention that there was a woman from his country, a fellow countrywoman, who was living in Great Britain. And what was remarkable about this particular woman is that she had come into a very large fortune. And so the ambassador, after making several inquiries that went without answer, applied to the local constable or policeman. And as he did so, a very young and upcoming detective, a smart young fellow, was set to work in locating the woman. A few weeks into the process, this young detective's chief asked for a progress report, and so he asked the young detective, "Have you found the lady?" To which the young detective had said, "Yes, I have, sir. I have found her." "Good, good. Where is she?" To which the detective answered, "She's at my house. I married her yesterday." But isn't that just like us as we look at the church? You see, the institution of marriage, which was ordained by God the Father and purchased by the Son and applied by the Holy Spirit, has been distilled or boiled down to nothing more than a business transaction in which the parties involved enter into mutual consent for their own mutual benefit. You see, the young detective married the woman who had the fortune. She married for love. He married for money. And everybody's happy, right? But isn't that the way we look at the church? That the church is just simply two individuals, in this case, who don't really seem to have come together in the holiness of marriage that I think Christ intended. And they remain individuals, and they have their own schedules, and they do their own things. And they may share a common residence or a common address. They may share a name. They certainly share a bank account. But really, at the end of the day, the only reason why they have the connection one with another is an arrangement of mutual benefit. And we see the church in that way so many times. That we are a member of a church because we like the pastor, or we're the member of a church because we like the doctrine, or we're a member of the church because we like the music, or we're a member of that church because it happens to be close to my house and it's convenient. And we don't really connect with one another. We're just individuals that gather at a particular place at a particular time with a particular goal in mind. And that goal may not necessarily be the preaching of the gospel. It may just be entertainment. The goal may not necessarily be Christ exalted. It may be just that's where my friends go. Or you name it. Now, I'm not speaking ethereally. I'm not speaking theoretically. I've talked to many of our young people, the young adults that have interacted with our church over the years, and there are other churches, large churches, in which gather up young adults, not for the preaching of the gospel, but just so that young adults can gather up together. And it's just a collection of individuals that have a common identity that are seeking after a common goal, whatever that identity might be, whatever that goal may be. And I find that there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who have lost hope in this world because their hope has failed them. That identity has failed them. That goal has failed them. You know, in the young adult ministries of this world, the goal is to find a spouse. And what happens when you don't find a spouse within that group? Hope is lost. And we've missed the point because a lot of us see the church as an organization. So defined earlier, group of individuals, and that's important, a group of individuals bound together by a common identity seeking a common goal. That's an organization. Not a group of people who have in some, well, in most instances as Christians, forsaken their individual identity, taken on the identity of Christ so that I no longer see male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free. I see Christ, right? And we're bound together not by a common identity. We're bound together by the fact that we have a common spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we are all moving in one direction, and we're seeking the same goal, but the goal is the exaltation of Christ and the furtherance of the kingdom. We're wanting to see other people become just like us, right? We're wanting to have other people come to know Christ and to take on the Spirit of Christ as the Spirit indwells them and saves them, and have their perspectives changed like our perspective is changed because our perspective is bound up in Christ. We're trying to reproduce after our own kind, to use the Genesis terminology. That is an organism. That is not an organization. It's an organism. And a lot of people have lost hope in this world because they see the Church of Jesus Christ not as an organism. They see the Church of Jesus Christ as an organization. They get to maintain their own individual identity. They get to retain their own individual schedules. They get to retain their own individual likes and dislikes and goals. They just happen to gather up with people who have similar thoughts and similar goals. And there's no hope in that. There's no hope in that. It's only in the bride of Christ, being the genuine, true church, as defined by the Scriptures, in which we find hope, which is actually the correction. I got a little ahead of myself. That the church is an organism that is growing in its reach and its influence among those who are called and saved by God. The entrance into the church is not signing a card or confessing or affirming a confession or saying that I am this or that or the other. Entrance into the church is only by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As Christ saves us and brings us into that intimate knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then we enter into this thing that is called the bride of Christ. We enter into this thing that is called the body of Christ. We are entering into this thing called the church. And so we do so not because we like necessarily the people around us, or we like the music or the atmosphere or the confession. We do so because Christ has moved us by the indwelling of His Spirit to seek out people that have been indwelt by that same Spirit. We have a commonality and a connection and a unity and a bond together by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And that's what the church is. And when we are pursuing life together in that way, then hope is born out of that. Strength is born out of that. Understanding and wisdom and guidance and encouragement are born out of that. Which will lead me to the third thing this morning as we go through this, that we've got to remember that inclusion in the organism of Christ, of the church, is the fruit of this work of the Holy Spirit. But the reason why I'm here, the reason why any of us should be here, is because the Holy Spirit has moved upon us and changed us from the inside out. This is not about legalism. This is not about rites and rituals, cards or aisles or baptismals. This is about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, should we be a member of a church? Absolutely we ought to. Should we be so by common profession? Yes, we ought to. Should we have things like confessions and statements of faith that are doctrinally founded? Yes, I think we should. Should we be baptized? Yes, we should. But those things are the fruit, not the means. You follow what I'm saying? But a lot of us forget about that. The meaning of life gets clouded as we go through year by year, and we have to be reacclimated. We have to be realigned. We have to be readjusted. And that's what I'm hoping to do today. Okay? All right, so that's where we're going. So let's go. Y'all ready for the trip? Everybody, you got your coffee, ready to get in the car? Ready to go? All right, good. Because if you're not ready, I'm leaving. So you just get left behind. No pun intended. Many in the church today have lost hope because they do not see the church as a living, growing organism. Rather, the church is simply something they do. I want y'all to notice on the outline the two appearances of the word church, talking about authorial intent, what the author meant when he wrote something. You will notice that there's one of the churches is capitalized and one of the churches is not. And that's not a typo. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is the church, capital C. The organizational institutional church, which has all the ministries and the parking lots and all the stuff that we generally associate with church, is the little C. And the reason why is because the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is a person. The others is just an organization. No matter how good they may be, they're just an organization. All right, so I want y'all to notice that. In verse 20 it says, the Apostle Paul says, that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The word built there is an aorist passive participle. So Paul is driving at not just the fact that there's an organizational structure, they're not just organizational behavior, but he's actually pointing to an entity. He's pointing to a living thing. And because it's a living thing, it has certain characteristics that are non-negotiable. It has certain things about it that just is what it is. And there's no trying to change it. And the reality is that the bride of Christ, the living thing called the church, big C, capital C, is built upon those who have gone before it. Every generation of new Christians has a wealth of history, a wealth of tradition, a wealth of doctrine that is laid as the foundation for that new generation to make sure that the new generation is going in the right direction. Now, that applies doctrinally in terms of how we see Jesus, how we see the church, all kinds of matters like that. But it is also to indicate to us that we're not just a group of individuals. That when we come into the knowledge of Christ and the gospel enters our ears and the Spirit enters our heart, it fundamentally changes us so that we are no longer an individual, but we become one of the body of Christ. We are built on the foundation of the apostles who taught that. The Apostle Paul writes in several different places in the New Testament about the body of Christ. He speaks in terms of the bride of Christ. He speaks of that intimate relationship between generally the church and Christ. Now think about that for just a second. Why is it that Paul very seldom speaks of the relationship between the individual believer and Christ? He doesn't normally talk about that. He talks about the church and Christ. It's because the church is an organism. The church is a living thing. That when the Spirit enters into our hearts, we are included in this living organism which has a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that our salvation is collective. I'm not saying that at all. We all have to stand before the Lord individually. We all have to give an account of our life before the Lord individually. We all have to exercise faith individually. And we all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit individually. Okay? We got that. But when that transaction occurs, we cease to exist as individuals and we become part of the bride of Christ. We become part of the church. And so the relationship that we then enjoy and live with Christ, even though we pray individually, we meditate and study individually, we confess our sins as we go along individually, is all bound up in this thing called the church. And our relationship grows in the church. Our sin is confronted in the church. We express encouragement and help one another in the confines of the church. And so it's all about the bride of Christ. And that is the pattern, actually it's more than a pattern, it's the ontology, it's the very nature of what the church is, established by God from the very beginning. Don't forget, we're not that far away from the eternal covenant, right? We were looking at that in chapter 1. What God has ordained from the beginning of the foundation of the world and has given to us through the writings and the teachings and the lives of the apostles and the prophets. So that we cannot, and we are not at liberty, nor do we have the ability, nor the authority, to redefine what the church is or is not. It's just not up to us. We are called to be members of the body of Christ. And when we are members of the body of the Christ, we are members of one another. So we're family. We're connected. It's more than just I signed a card and walked an aisle. I am connected with the believers that are fellowshipping here together at Grace Covenant Baptist Church. And so that's why, as we've gone along through the years, we have emphasized church membership. We have emphasized being connected one with another in the life of the church. That's why the processes and the things that we go through here are so important, because you're not just joining an organization. You are plugging in and being literally knit together in an organism. You are a living thing. We are a living thing. And y'all all know, and I'll just say this and then get off this hobby horse. Those of you who have been here a while and have had some of those that we've invested in and loved and were knit together when they left and really didn't give a reason why they left, it hurt, didn't it? There was a longing, there was a pain, there was a grief that went along with that. I think that is proof positive that we're doing it the way that Christ has intended it to be done, and that is we're not just a collection of individuals, but we are being knit together in the name of Christ, and we are being bound together. It's just the same thing as if I took something and just ripped part of my flesh right out. It leaves a scar, and it hurts. Right? It's the same thing. And because people don't see it that way, because they're trying to face life on their own, they're not seeking the encouragement and the strength and the hope that is found within the church itself, they face life's problems and they get overwhelmed. They face the difficulties that come with every year, year by year, the uncertainties, the hopes that are not realized, and they get overwhelmed and they have no hope. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we find the Apostle Peter giving us this counsel. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." It's a quotation of Isaiah 28:16. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's a quotation of Psalm 118:22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, Isaiah 8:14. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So, you know, this idea of being built together, living stones, a living house, is not something unique just to the New Testament writers. It permeates many of the texts and the verses of the Old Testament as well. So if it's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament, it's probably something we ought to pay attention to, don't you think? Yeah, I think so. Now, I'm going to pause for just a second and ask someone to please turn the air up or down, make it cooler in here. I mean, it's a living house, but goodness gracious, well, I think the roof's on fire or something. I don't know. Or maybe, are we raising the roof? What are we doing here? I don't know. We're praising God. That's what we're doing. A couple of things that I want to just mention, picking up again. We're living stones. Did you catch that, what Peter said? We're living stones. And because we're living stones, we're rejected by men. The world doesn't understand what this idea of the living concept. The world doesn't catch the fact that we're not just an organization, that we're an organism. And there are a lot of folks in the world who don't want to be in an organism. They don't want to be in an organism. They want to be in an organization. They want to maintain their individual identity. They want to maintain their individual schedules in. They'll stay with a group of people as long as it benefits them. That's how the world works. That is not how the church works. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house. There are a lot of people in the world today who have lost hope, who really don't want to go to God for hope. They would rather go to Oprah for hope, right? Or go to substances for hope. Or work themselves to death in a job, because then they forget about all the hopelessness, right? But Peter says that we are being built up into a place, a spiritual house, that we are actually being prepared for God's habitation. Now, we're going to come to that here in just a second, that as a living organism in Christ, that we have the abiding presence of God, the Father Himself. Thank you, Barry. In our lives, that one of the reasons why we have hope is because God is there all the time. Right? It's kind of like perpetual Christmas. You know, the kids come home and the parents like it when the kids come home. Now, I realize that there comes a point in time at Christmas, kids come home, the parents are like, look, you've eaten all the food, we've washed all the clothes, it's time for you to go home. Okay, I got that. All right, but God's not that way. When Christ goes to prepare a place for us, He says, I will come back and get you so that where I am, you can be there also, right? There is a sense, as we're coming to, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just letting you know, that there's a sense in which we have hope because we are living in the very presence of God Himself. Now, I know that sounds mystical and it's kind of hard to put together, but we're going to unpack it and get there in just a second. That's where our hope comes from. Because where God is, where the Spirit of the living God is, there is life, there is freedom, there is hope. It's not that God dispels those things, it's that we're in the presence of the very fountainhead of life and liberty and hope and joy and all of those things that are characteristic of God. And so we are in that because, as Peter said, we're being built up into a living place, a spiritual house in which God resides. That we are a holy priesthood. We're set aside. We're set apart for the rest of the world. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. That we are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That we're doing things the way God has told us to do it. That we are refraining from the things of the world that God has said we need to refrain from. And we are embracing the things of God that God says that you should embrace. We are actually doing what God has set before us. And we're doing it in Christ. Because Christ is the very foundation upon which everything this organism undertakes. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. You see, because we're not just an organization. We are an organism. Listen to what John Calvin said related to those who want an organization as opposed to an organism. Now, he didn't couch it in these terms, but it's the same idea. Listen to what he says. Certainly, he who refuses to be the son of the church in vain desires to have God as his father. Let me say that again. Did y'all catch that? Certainly, he who refuses to be the son of the church, somebody who doesn't want to be a member of a church, somebody who just wants to be a Lone Ranger Christian, or maybe they're a Lone Ranger Christian, they're attending, but they're just not under the submission to the church. They're not plugged in. They're not being knit together. Desires in vain to have God as their father. You've denied the family of the one that you're saying you want to follow. That makes sense? I mean, I could say I want a family, but then when my family says, hey, won't you come have Christmas dinner with us or come have New Year's dinner with us? I go, no, thank you. I appreciate it. I got a better offer. Well, I just denied my family, have I not? You follow what I'm saying? So I can't sit there and say, man, I wish I had a family, but at the whole time, I'm denying the family I have. Doesn't make sense. That's what Calvin's saying. And people are doing that in the church. They were doing it in his day, and they're doing it in our day. He goes on to say, for it is only through the instrumentality of the church that we are born of God and brought up through the various stages of childhood and youth till we arrive at manhood. You can't be born of God outside of the church. You can't. It doesn't work. It's not possible. Because when you are born of God, when the Spirit of Christ indwells you at that thing we call regeneration, that point in time which the Spirit takes the old dead heart, takes out the heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, changes your mind, changes your heart, changes your thinking, changes your eternity, all of that happens because the Spirit of God has been placed in you. You're born of God. And when you're born of God, you automatically are brought into the organism of the church. So to say, I don't want to be a member of a church, or I can be a Christian wherever I am, the church doesn't matter. The church, this the thing we call a church, doesn't matter because the church is in here. Well, that's only partially true. There's a lot of young people, a lot of younger folks in our world today. Well, I say younger folks, they're in their 30s and 40s now, who say, well, I'm not a member of a local church, because that's not the building is not the church. The church is what happens in here. Well, that's true, but that's only half the story. Because when God does his work in here, in your heart, then you automatically start seeking out others that have had that same work done in their heart as well. You can't say I've been changed on the inside without wanting to be around people who have been changed on the inside. You follow what I'm saying? That's what Calvin's saying. That gathering up, seeking out, finding those that have been changed from the inside, so that I can learn from them, I can be encouraged by them, so that I can teach them what I know and encourage them in their time of need. That, you see how it goes both ways? That I'm living within the body of Christ. I am in the organism of the church. Now, the organization, the institutional church, yeah, we can take it or leave it, because that's not the body of Christ. But Calvin is telling us, you can't be born of God if you're not being raised up, brought up, instructed, disciplined by the various and sundry activities of what Christ has called his church. And yet a lot of people are still trying to do that, even in this day. Maybe there's somebody in here today. Maybe somebody sitting right here listening to me going, look, you know what? That I've had an epiphany. I don't believe in epiphanies. I believe in revelation. But at any rate, I've had an epiphany. I understand now why I have never really connected with a church. I understand why I'm trying to do it all on my own, and I've just failed, and I failed, and I failed. It's because I'm not investing in a church. I'm not investing in the body of Christ as you're describing, Rusty. Thank you for showing me that, right? Maybe somebody today is saying that. So now you're asking me the question, how do I know that I'm investing in a church, in an organism, as opposed to an organization? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because that's all number two. Let's talk about it for a second. Okay? The church is an organism that is growing in its reach and influence among those who are called and saved by God. If you're not growing, you're probably not connected. Right? Is that fair? Is that fair? It's so funny. I kind of got tickled at Asher. You know, he just had his 8th birthday. And he was excited about his birthday. We enjoyed his birthday, had a lot of fun, did a lot of cool things. But, you know, with those cool things come added responsibility, right? There are things that we've added to his chores and stuff that he does around the house to help us out. He helped me mow the grass yesterday, which was great. Man, we had a ton of fun with that self-propelled lawnmower. Man, that was cool, right? But then when the responsibilities start to kind of sink in, he's like, well, wait a minute, I don't know that I want to be 8. Well, buddy, you don't have any choice, right? But, you know, we're just like Asher sometimes. I know I am. I like to have the privileges, but I'm not so cool on the responsibility side, right? Because we have to be growing. And we know this is true in life. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not moving forward, you're perishing. You know, that's a business principle. If your business is not growing, it's dying. And if kids aren't growing, we take them to the hospital, right? Or we take them to the doctor. We try to find out, why are they not growing? Why are they not gaining weight? Why are they not getting taller? Why are they not getting smarter? Why are they, you know, all kinds of things. We all got all kinds of metrics that we use to determine whether a child is growing and maturing. And if he's not growing and maturing, there's a problem. And yet for many of us, as so-called Christians, we're just okay with being born into the kingdom and never growing. We're okay on being on milk. That's a lot more fun. I don't have to work. Right? We don't really want to think about the things of Christ. We don't want to think about the doctrine. Doctrine makes my head hurt. Well, sure it does. Doctrine makes my head hurt too. I've just gotten used to it. Right? And the more you exercise, the more you discipline your body and you work at it, the easier it is. And the more you want to pursue it, and you get, it's really cool when God reveals something to you. And then you go, man, I'd like to know some more. But it doesn't happen overnight. You have to work at it, right? To my knowledge, nobody has come up with a Christian pill. Right? Christian pill? Take this pill. Maybe it's like some of these pills. You just take it twice a year. You know, they've gotten really smart with some of these medications. You just take it twice a year, right? You go in, the doctor gives it to you, and you go back 6 months later, the doctor gives it to you again, and it fixes the problem, right? Doesn't that sound good? Who wouldn't sign up for that? I just go twice a year, fixes the problem. And then they give you the info sheet and you get all the side effects, right? You shouldn't take this medicine if you're pregnant. You shouldn't take this medicine if you're going to become pregnant. You shouldn't take this medicine if you're breathing. You shouldn't take this medicine if you like to live. You shouldn't take this medicine if you want to feel good, because it's going to make your hair fall out. It's going to make you feel bad. It just goes on and on and on. You're like, why in the world would I take the medicine? Because the side effects are worse than the medicine. There's no Christian pill like that, right? It takes work. Why does it take work? Why do I have to study? Why do I have to devote myself to daily Bible study and devotion? Why do I need to pray without ceasing? Why do I need to seek the fellowship of the saints? Why do I need to be knit together? Because that's what God has ordained. It is part of the growing process. Right? I can guarantee you, and I love Brother Rudy. I love him. I love him. I love him. I love him. I guarantee you, when Rudy was born, he didn't turn 6'8". Right? Am I close? 6 foot? Okay. 6-something. Rudy didn't go from being born to being 6-something overnight. Right? It took a while. Now, the result of that maturation process, that growing process, is the fine Christian man that we have in front of us today. And I don't hold him up as an example. I mean, y'all are all fine Christian men. I am pleased to be among God's people here. But none of us went from being born to where we are overnight. It took time. And we made mistakes. And we messed up a bunch. Right? And that's how we are who we are today. And so God has ordained that as an organism that we grow. And it's a little bit today and a little bit tomorrow. And sometimes we have some setbacks. But sometimes we have some victories, and we're doing this because this is what God has ordained for us, right? So, just a couple points that I want to mention here this morning about this organism. As an organism, everything must be founded upon Christ. Paul said, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, when Paul starts talking about cornerstones, man, he is talking my language. He's talking construction. He's talking about building stuff. Man, I love building stuff. Y'all know me. The cornerstone, in antiquity, the cornerstone was the stone upon which everything else was laid off of. Today, you might call it a benchmark. You know, in construction today, we don't have cornerstones necessarily. We have benchmarks, or we have elevation marks. You go out and you set what's called a benchmark, or you should, and I know some guys don't, but you should set a benchmark upon which everything else is measured. Distances are measured. Elevations are measured. If you want to know where this wall goes, you check your benchmark first. And then you get a reference point and you can build off of that. The benchmark is extremely important to make sure that the whole thing fits together as it ought to. Let me just give you an example. Y'all are probably familiar with blueprints, right? If you've ever built a house, you know that your house had blueprints, right? It is the plan that shows what the walls look like and what the outside of the house looks like. It shows you where the bathrooms are. It shows you everything, right? Well, what if the guy who did the concrete work, the slab, said, well, I want to put the slab over here. And so he just goes and puts his slab over there. Maybe it's on your property. Maybe it's not. I don't know. He just decides that's where he wants it. That looks nice. I like the way the hill goes down right there, and I think we can make it look really nice. So he puts your slab over there. And then the plumber, before the concrete slab is poured, said, well, wait a minute. I got to put plumbing pipes down in the ground. But the plumber doesn't go over there where the slab is being built. The plumber decides that he wants to put all the pipes over there. It's a lot closer to the utilities. He doesn't have to run piping a long way. So he just puts the utilities over there. And then the framer comes in and says, well, I don't like either one of these spots. I want to put all the framing over there. So he actually starts framing up the timber walls, the timber floor studs and all that jazz, over there, someplace different. And then the painter decides he wants to do his own thing, and the sheetrock guy does his own thing. Now, I realize that that might sound like some of your house building experiences. I got that. But you obviously know that the house isn't going to work if everybody just kind of does what they want to do. Huh? Let me say that again, because I think that truth just went over most of our heads. The house isn't going to work when a collection of individuals They were just bound together in the fact that they're building a house. Just kind of go do what they want to go do. And they're not building upon the cornerstone. You see, I just described most churches today. Not big C churches, little C churches, institutional churches. They're just kind of doing their own thing. And the people inside the church are just kind of doing their own thing. They just gather up at a common place every Sunday to kind of touch base with each other. Because the concrete guy and the plumber can touch base all day long, but if they're not on the same page, it ain't going to work. If they're not coming off the same benchmark, if they're not coming off the same cornerstone, it ain't going to work. And that's why this first principle is so important, that if we are in the organism, the living, growing thing of the church, Christ must be the foundation. Everything we do must be founded on Christ. Everything. From the songs we sing, to the messages we preach, to the liturgical calendar that we follow, to the way we conduct ourselves as a group of believers, as a church, to how we interact with the community outside, to everything, how we run our finances, literally everything that we do as Grace Covenant Baptist Church, if we're going to be the organism that Christ has intended us to be, everything must be founded upon Christ. He's got to be the cornerstone. He's got to be the benchmark. And we've got to continually, in the elders and in our leadership teams, we've got to constantly be going back and checking that benchmark. Not that the benchmark moves. The benchmark stays constant. It's steady. But over time, we end up kind of veering off course. And we've got to go back and check and make sure that we are in line with the benchmark, that we are building our ministry off of the cornerstone, which is Christ Himself. Right? We've got to. Because if Christ is not the foundation of everything we do, we might do some really good things, but we're an organization, not an organism. Christ has got to be the head. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. But he looked directly at the Pharisees, this is Jesus, and then said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's Psalm 118:22 again. "Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will be crushed." That's a concept that is picked up in Zechariah, actually. And let me just share it with you. This is what it means. Jesus is saying, when you fall upon that cornerstone, when you fall upon that stone that was rejected by men, you're broken. When we come to Christ in the brokenness of our heart, the brokenness of our spirit, convicted by our sins, and we follow Christ as our only hope, yeah, we're broken, but we're saved. Those who do not, however, will stand before Christ in judgment. And I promise you, he's going to let the hammer fall. That stone of judgment will fall. And whoever it falls on will be crushed. That's what he's driving at. So what does that mean? Life is based upon Christ. Judgment is based upon Christ. You're not going to get to heaven. God doesn't have divine cosmic scales where he balances all your good stuff and your bad stuff. And if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, then he lets you in. That's not how it works. Because you can't do enough good stuff. Your bad stuff is so big, so heavy, even one thing outweighs anything you might do to the contrary. So, if it's all about Christ, why would we not honor Christ and embrace Christ and found everything on Christ? That sounds like wisdom to me. Doesn't it sound like wisdom to you? Well, I don't know if it does or not, so just take my word for it, okay? You can also take Richard Hooker's word for it. Listen to what Richard Hooker, he was a Puritan. "The church is in Christ as Eve was in Adam. Indeed, by grace, we are all of us in Christ and his church, as by nature we are those of our first parents. God made Eve of the rib of Adam, and his church he frames out of the very flesh, the very wound, the very bleeding side of the Son of Man." Just as Eve was taken from the body of Adam, a picture of Christ and his church, we are founded in the body of Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his teaching, his divinity, his eternality, everything about Christ is what we found and base everything that we do. Our thinking, our ministry, our activity, everything must be founded on Christ. As an organism, everyone is being knit together. Verse 21, back to Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole structure being joined together. I want y'all to key in on this one word, whole, entire. It could mean complete. It could mean everything. It could mean that it's put together in such a way where there's nothing lacking, like whole milk, right? I don't even know that we can even get whole milk. Well, you can't get natural milk anymore here. And whole milk supposedly has got everything in it, which it really doesn't, but that's a whole other issue. As opposed to skim milk, right? Now, some of you like skim milk. I got it, so I'm not picking on that. I'm just saying in whole milk, there's nothing lacking, right? Everything's in there. But Paul says the whole structure. So there's a sense in which, there's a couple ways we can take this. Let me just mention a couple. Number one, everyone. Everyone. And as an organism, everyone is being knit together. You can't come in to Grace Covenant Baptist Church and be what we used to call in youth ministry, a fringe kid. You can't be one of those. Right? A fringe kid. Y'all know what a fringe kid is? A fringe kid is that, or a fringe person, is just that person, they're around, they kind of hang out, they're like wallflowers, they kind of hang out on the edges, they never really talk to anybody, they never really get engaged, you know, they're just kind of there, and the next thing you know, something happens, and boom, they're gone. And you go, well, where'd they go? Right? That's a fringe kid. If we're an organism, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. That's kind of like saying, well, I can let one of my ears, I have a fringe ear. Yeah, it just kind of, it hangs around, it kind of goes where I am, you know, and it just kind of does its own thing. It doesn't really engage. I can't really hear anything out of it. It's just this thing on the side of my head. And one day, it's just going to poof, be gone. I'm going, where'd it go? Can you imagine your ear being like that? But being a fringe kid or being a fringe person is kind of like saying I got a fringe ear. It just doesn't make any sense. You see, the reason why is because when Christ is the foundation, there's no one excluded. Now, people who are excluded, that's by God's sovereign grace. I got that. But for those that Christ has called to himself, there are no second-class citizens. There are no super great Christian kids and then the kind of the mediocre Christian kids. No. We're all being knit together in Christ. Just like your body is whole in that it's got all the parts, the body of Christ is whole, the whole structure being joined together has got all its parts. So if you don't think you belong here, you're wrong. Now, you may not be reformed, or you may not have been reformed long, but that doesn't mean you don't belong if Christ has called you. Right? Now, you may say, I don't know about how y'all think, I don't know about how y'all believe, all that jazz, and I'm a little uncomfortable with it. I got it. The truth is, we were all uncomfortable with it when we started too, now weren't we? Some of us, like me, fought against it for a lot of years. So I understand. Been there. I know what you're going through. But it doesn't mean you don't belong. If you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ and been saved by the blood of Christ, you belong. You belong in this organism called the church. Okay? So, everyone. But there's another aspect in which I want to just mention real quick, and that we're lacking nothing. That the whole structure, when we are bound together in Christ, we are lacking nothing. Right? That we have everything we could possibly ever need by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have everything that we could ever need by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything that we could ever need by the eternal ordination of the Father himself. Everything's been taken care of. Every contingency has been thought of. Everything has had preparations made available. So if you're without hope today, if you're concerned about 2022, if you're worried about the midterm elections and how they're going to come out, If you're worried about the economy, if you're worried about foreign policy, if you're worried about domestic policy, if you're just worried whether you're going to have water and lights tomorrow, whatever it is, do you know that those questions and those fears are founded in Christ himself? Now, Christ is not a divine slot machine where you put in a prayer and pull the handle of good works and God spits out a blessing. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that when we're bound together in this organism called the church, when we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, then those problems that seem to crowd in our minds, the worldly things, the temple things, tend to not be such a big deal anymore because we know we're going to be okay. All right? When you know you're going to be okay, you still have responsibilities that you have to attend to. You got bills to pay. I got that. But you know that things are going to be okay, right? That's what I mean by whole, not lacking anything. In whom the whole structure being joined together. 1 Corinthians 3:4. When one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Isn't it interesting that as people, we like to distinguish ourselves by human means? That's what was going on in Corinth. There were some who said, I follow Paul. It was Paul's preaching. I went to this revival down there at Lystra, and Paul was preaching. And, dude, man, I got saved. And so I got saved under Paul's ministry. And there are others who said, well, that's great. Paul's all right, I guess. But Apollos, dude, let me tell you what. Apollos, he's the bomb. He's got it going on. If you really want to be saved, I mean, if you really want to know what Christianity is like, you need to go to one of Apollos' revivals. I'm telling you, the Spirit moves. The walls are oozing Spirit. Apollos is the dude. Now, come on. Right? Isn't it funny how we distinguish ourselves like that? Paul says, well, are you not just being merely human? Are you not just looking at things from a worldly perspective? Who is Paul, after all, right? In the day that Paul died, according to the psalm we read earlier, did not the plans of Paul perish with him? In that psalm, it wasn't necessarily good people, bad people. It's people, right? Same thing with Apollos. Who's Apollos? He's just some guy. That's what Paul is saying. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. We're just working together. We're bound together. We're connected together. And what I love about Paul in this text is, okay, so Paul, you were saved under Apollos. Amen. Praise God. I don't feel slighted in any way, shape, or form because you claim Apollos is the revival that you got saved in. Because it was God who brought you to that revival to begin with. Right? And didn't Paul say that? Because you have been saved under whoever as God has assigned for you to be saved under them. And we're just fellow workers. We're just fellow laborers. We're all moving in the same direction. We're all wanting the same thing because we are all one body. We're engaged in one labor, honoring one Lord, and trusting him for the results. Right? There is no division among this group and that group, or these people and those folks, those who speak in tongues and those who don't, those who exhibit fruits of the Spirit at this miraculous level and those who don't. There is none of that. It's only Christ. As an organism, growth is separation from the world, replaced by fellowship with God. We grow, back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Why are you a member of a church? Right? Now, this is where the rubber's fixing to start hitting the road pretty acutely. Well, why would you go through it? Well, why would you pray every day? Why would you follow the admonition to be a Psalm 1 person and meditate upon the word of the Lord? day and night. Why would you do that? Why would you spend time and energy and money buying books and resources and Bibles? Why would you come and spend 2 to 3 hours here every Sunday? Every Sunday and every Wednesday. Why would you invest another 2 hours, 3 hours a week and come in on Monday to Bible study? Why? Is it just so that you can get something out of it? Is it just so that you can be a better Christian? Is it just so that somehow you're training your senses, your heart, your mind to be more spiritual? Is that why you're doing it? Are you somehow wanting others to see you as being super holy? Do you think that God is going to grade on a curve and go, golly gee, you were there every time the church was open. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you think that's what's going to happen? Why do we do these things? Why are we putting to death the flesh and walking by the Spirit? Why are we meditating? Why are we studying? Why are we in the fellowship? Why are we being knit together with some people at first that we really don't like? Because we are being built into a holy temple in the Lord. The Spirit of God resides with His people. That's individually. He resides in us because He's given us His Spirit. But He's also building us together as the church. And God has intended to be present in the lives of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, not just in the days, you know, in between when you're off by yourself, but more specifically as a collective, as an organism, as a group of people who are being bound together, knit together, joined together, inseparably and inextricably bound together by His divine grace. So much so that when we come together, if there's a familiarity there. Now, I love that about our church. I mean, I feel like I have known all of you guys my entire life. And I hope that that you feel that way about our church in general, that there's just this sense of home, there's this sense of connection. And if there's not, then let's talk about why that may not be. I mean, it may not just be readily apparent, right? We work through that kind of stuff all the time, don't we? If you've ever worked through that, if you ever asked those questions, if you've ever been in that spot, you know, and you can be testimony that our church has always been one and saying, well, why is that? You know, what can we do? What have we not done? How is it that perhaps what we're saying or doing is standing in the way of you feeling connected to our church as not just a member, but a part of the body, right? It's that important to us as a church to do that, because we are being built together in a place where we're fellowshipping with God. We're no longer thinking like the world, living like the world, fellowshipping with the world. We're being separated from the world, and we're being brought into this intimate fellowship with God. Right? That we no longer even desire the things of the world. Now, look, I got it. I know we all have spots. We've got weak spots where we're still pretty worldly, okay? Whatever it may be. But we're trying to put to death that worldliness. And we're trying to walk by the Spirit. And we're trying to listen to the Spirit. Not squelch the Spirit, but be taught by the Spirit. And honor Christ, even in those parts of our life that we tend to be pretty worldly. So we're trying to not be like the world and be more like Christ. When we're an organism, we're growing in that direction. Again, do we do it overnight? No, of course we don't. But over time, a little bit here, a little bit there, failing here, falling down there, having somebody come alongside of us, pick us up, encourage us, hold us accountable. That's something else that I think our church does pretty well, that we walk beside people who are struggling with things in life to help them, because we were there too. And we needed somebody to walk beside us. We're growing in the sense in which we are less like the world and we're more like Christ, and we're enjoying the fellowship of God because we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul asks this question, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? I mean, how can you be worldly and godly at the same time? There is only one person who ever lived who is 100% human and 100% divine at the same time. Only one. His name was Jesus. We don't have that ability. So, let's just do an example. If you're 50% human, worldly, 50% divine, godly, if those percentages shift, if your worldliness goes up to 60%, your godliness just went down to 40%. Right? That's what Paul is asking. That's the question he's asking. How can you be worldly and godly at the same time? You can't. All right? So what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's a quotation of Leviticus 26:12. Okay? So again, this is not new to the New Testament. It's not exclusive. It's in the Old Testament as well. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. That's Isaiah 52:11, by the way, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. That's a quotation of Exodus 4:22, and you shall be sons and daughters of me, says the Almighty. You catch what Paul is saying? That as we are living as an organism, as we are in the body of Christ, in the bride of Christ, we are less like the world and we are more like Christ Himself. And because we're more like Christ Himself, we have fellowship with the Father that we just simply wouldn't have and couldn't have if we were living in the world. It's a change. It's a growth process. It's a maturation process. And we're becoming more like Christ every day. Calvin put it this way, the only true bond of church unity is Christ the Lord. The only thing that holds a church together is Christ. Now look, church growth models have challenged that over the last 40 years. And church growth models have done everything they possibly could to keep the church together without being unified under Christ. We're unified under all kinds of other things. We're using all kinds of methodologies. We've all got the neat, cool gimmicks. And we change how we do this, we change how we do that. Just let me mention something here. And this has just occurred to me. A lot of churches today they're not doing anything today that they did a year ago. Right? Think about that. A lot of churches today, and they may be in the same place, but a lot of churches today are not doing today what they did a year ago. They're certainly not doing today what they did 2 years ago. Have you ever asked the question why? Because people get bored with it. And when they're coming for worldly things and you get bored with it, what are you going to do? You're not going to go, right? You're not going to go. But you know, churches that are founded on Christ are doing the same thing today that they did a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, because it's Christ. And if you're coming for Christ, you never get bored with Christ, do you? And if you get bored with Christ, you might ought to check your salvation. I mean, there's none better. There's none stronger. There's none more encouraging, influential, whatever word you want to use, Christ is better. That's why Calvin says the only true bond of the church, the only thing that keeps the church together, the only thing that takes you from this background and you from this background and you from that background and you guys back there from that background and the background that I come from and the places that we live and the jobs that we have and the football teams that we support and all that stuff that we seek to separate us, we all come together not in common but in unity, because the thing that brings us together is not vocation, not heritage, not background, not even our beloved football team, but the thing that brings us together and keeps us together as one is Christ. Period. That's what Calvin's saying. The only true bond of the church, of church unity, is Christ the Lord, who has reconciled us to God the Father and will gather us out of our present dispersion into the fellowship of His body, so that through His one word and Spirit we may grow together in one heart and one soul. Did you catch that? Grow together in one heart and one soul. That's why we're unified. That's why we're bound together. We're bound together in Christ. Last one here. As an organism, we are living in the very presence of God Himself. This is the thing that just makes it all work. Verse 22. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. How many of y'all built a house and didn't move into it? Anybody? No, I'm not talking about you guys who flip houses. All right? I'm talking about when you built your house or bought your house, what did you do as soon as you got the keys to the front door? Some of you started moving stuff in before you got keys to the front door, didn't you? Be honest. When you build a house or buy a house, you do so that you can go live in it. God's no different. Or actually, maybe I ought to say, we're no different than God. Make Him the immovable, we're the movable. When God builds a house, He lives in it. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that. When God builds a house, He lives in it. Where His house is where God is. Now look, it's a bit of condescension. He condescends to come live with us. And it's not so much that we're the constant and God moves around. No, God is the constant and we move around. But the point is that Paul is telling us that in Him you also, are in Christ, we're being built together into a dwelling place where God comes and resides. If you are looking for hope today, if things just aren't working out, if you're not sure what tomorrow holds, then why not go to the place where you can find hope for your souls and comfort for your spirits, and you can find the encouragement and, yes, the confrontation and the conviction and the correction. That's all part of it too. But have hope. Go where God is. And where is God? He's in the church. That's not hard. Go where God's people are gathered. Go where the bride of Christ is. Because there you will find the presence of God Himself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. People that qualify under 1 John 3:24, where do you find people like that? Are they sitting... People who are qualified under 1 John 3:24, are they sitting in their living room zooming church right now? Is that where they are? I realize there are times when that's necessary. Got that. But if it's not necessary, is that where they are? You know the answer. No. They are gathered together with others that are qualified according to 1 John 3:24 because that's where God is. Where their Father is where they want to be. Right? And so we've got to remember that inclusion in the organism of the church is the fruit of the Spirit, works of the Spirit. The way you get here is by the work of the Spirit. It's not you. You can't do it. You can't earn enough merit. You can't do enough good things. You can't go to school long enough. You can't sing pretty enough. It's got to be by the work of the Spirit. But when the Spirit has done His work, why would you not? Why would you not find the meaning of life within the bride of Christ? Not an organization, but an organism. Right? It reminds me of a young man. He was a very wealthy businessman. He had been very successful in his business pursuits. And so as he had attained success in business and had everything he ever wanted, his attentions turned to finding a wife. And so this young man met a young lady. They fell in love. And as so many times with young men and young women in that stage of life where they're courting, the young man said to his dearly beloved one night, he said, "Baby, I would die for you." To which she quickly answered, "How soon?" Amen or amen. And yet Christ says, not "I will die for you," "I have died for you." And let us not be like that young lady who all she was looking for is the monetary gain. Let us express our gratitude to the Lord Jesus in saying thank you. And thank you for inclusion into your body. Thank you as being counted as one of your bride. And may we begin to see this thing that we've been brought into by the Lord Himself, not just as an organization, but may we be knit together, living together, growing together, being confronted together, rejoicing and praising God together, encouraging each other when we fall down and fail, and coming alongside each other and helping each other, and using what God has given us, our gifts and our strengths, to help those and to receive the help of those within this body in the areas where we fall short and fall down. And let us grow into a structure, into a place, a holy temple where God's presence resides. May we do that. And my prayer, my desire today for all of us is that we'd not be satisfied until we've done exactly that. That we've embraced the very presence of the Father that He gives to an organism, a living, growing thing called the church. Maybe not be satisfied till we've gotten there. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us, and we praise You, Lord, and continue to praise You and glorify You for Your goodness to us. And we just ask, Father, that as we reflect upon all that we've seen today, that we would see that You are growing us, You're strengthening us, You're calling us, not just to be a member of an organization, but that we would yield all, that our identity would be Christ, that our strength would be Christ, the very foundation of all that we are would be Christ, and that because Christ is what has changed us, His Spirit has regenerated us, may we continue to not look like the world, but look like Christ. And Father, in so doing, may we abide in Your presence as the bride of Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would use us to be salt and light in the world of these truths, that we would shine brightly the glories of our husband, the Lord Jesus, and that the world would know that there is hope, but that hope is found in Christ. Father, move in us, move through us, move on us, that we might share that with the world around us, and that You would call other sons and daughters to the knowledge of the gospel. We thank You, Father. We praise You. We glorify You. And continue always to ask these things in Your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.